Well, a very good morning, each and every one of you. So glad to see you as we start our special series on dealing with difficult days. We have Brother Greg Klein here speaking to us, and I will make this announcement again. Jason, in the back, if you can help me, if there's anybody who did not get one of these green booklets, they have the sermon outlines on them. If you'll go ahead and raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one of these. It looks like most people got them in the Bible class hour, and that is wonderful. But if anybody needs one, oh, looks like one up here, Jason, and then one back there. Great. We're really glad that you guys are here, especially if you're visiting with us, that you've come to worship God. And we're just so glad to have Greg here. He is just such a solid Bible student and a passionate proclaimer of God's Word. And we've already had a spiritual feast so far, and we're looking forward to the rest of this meeting that will last until Wednesday. He's also brought his wife, Koshka, with him, and they are just such wonderful people. If you've not gotten a chance to get to know Greg and Koshka, make sure to do that. And the beautiful thing about the fact that they live so close to us is that once you make this wonderful friendship with them this week, you don't have to say goodbye and never see them again, at least until the next time they're here for a meeting. You can call them up, and I'm sure they'll be glad to get together with you anytime. And we're just so blessed to have them with us in our lives and with us here this week. Without any further ado, I will turn it over to Brother Greg Klein.
The truth always comes out. I figured it out this morning, for sure. I was skeptical yesterday. I was thinking about it this morning, and I am certain now. Y'all just wanted Koshka to be here. Koshka and I are both very thankful to be here. We're thankful for the invitation. We do absolutely enjoy getting to know so many Christians. And as Brian made mention of, this is a fantastic opportunity because we get to know other Christians who are right up I-4. And I-4 is something to worry about. If we weren't Christians and we didn't know, we shouldn't be worrying. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But it is just a short drive up, and we're just so thankful to be here, to get to know everyone. Again, I'd ask for a little bit more patience on names. I am outnumbered, but there is Koshka and I. So if you're upset with me not knowing your name, I'll ask you to spell Koshka, and we'll call it even. But if you open with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, of course, we recognize as Christians that there is great reason, tremendous joy to be had that we can sing and be happy. What a blessing that is. Amen? Amen. As we think about that blessing, that means that we are trusting fully and totally in the Lord. And we talked at the 9:30, 9:45 hour. I'll get that right after it's time to go. But we talked about Asa and his need to trust in the Lord and how when difficulty came, he didn't. And how it's possible that even as a good king who is described as being good in the eyes of the Lord, being like his servant David, and in fact staying true to Lord all his days, even that Asa not only didn't trust in the Lord, not only didn't trust in the Lord a second time, but in response to being shown the arrogance of his ways, he essentially, as it was said to me in between one of the breaks, shot the messenger, so to speak, by attacking Hanani and having him put in prison. So when we think about worry, I think the truth of the matter is I don't have to ask for a show of hands. If I said, do you struggle with worry? Every hand goes up. And again, I had to remind you, we're in a church building. We struggle with worry. Life is hard. There's a lot that afflicts us. Sometimes it's not our fault. And we're going to try to deal with a little bit of that over the course of the week. And sometimes it is. It reminds me of a man who wanted to buy a horse so badly. And he finally found, he said, there is a preacher who is selling this horse. So he found that man and he went up to visit him and he heard about the horse and the horse met all his specifications. I know nothing about horses. I don't know what those are. But he met the man and he says, this horse is wonderful. And the preacher said, I got to tell you, as a preacher, I've trained this horse in a pretty unique way. In fact, if you want him to go, you say, praise the Lord. And if you want the horse to stop, you say, amen. He said, now you got to remember that because the horse will only go if you say, praise the Lord, and it will only stop if you say, amen. And the man saw that that worked, and the horse was very well trained, and so he was out riding with him, and he was enjoying that. Again, I don't really know what that means other than he was riding around. And as he's going, he's saying, this horse is fabulous. But life got busy, and he was away from the horse for about a month, maybe even two. And one day he went out to ride his horse again. He went up on the hillside. And as he's riding him, he just couldn't think how to get started. He said, oh, praise the Lord. So the horse is going, and he's having a good time as he's going around the hillside. He's riding the horse. Everything's going well. But he sees in the distance that there's a cliff coming. And he says, I got to figure out how to stop. And he starts saying, whoa, whoa, you got to stop, stop, please. He's begging with the horse. He can't remember what to say. He's saying every biblical term he can think of. He says John 3:16. He says Acts 2:38. The horse won't stop. As he's getting closer and closer on the horizon, he just says, I have to just say a prayer. Dear God, please bless me. Help me to be safe. Help this horse to stop. Help me to be delivered in this time of danger. Amen. And right on the precipice, the horse stopped. The man went, praise the Lord. Sometimes we bring problems upon ourselves. If we're honest, though, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Note specifically what he says with me in verse 25. What you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We recognize that there might be a combination of the two factors. It might be that this worry, this struggle is brought upon by my foolish choices. It may be brought upon by my greedy choices. It's also possible that I am facing hardship. I am facing oppression that is unjust, that is not fair, and is certainly outside of my control. So how do I handle that when Jesus is incredibly clear in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we cannot worry. Christians do not worry because Christ says do not. So if we're honest and we say we all struggle with worry, if this is a problem for each and every one of us, then we got to know two things. One, why? And two, how can we overcome it? The beauty of Matthew chapter 6 is not only is there a wonderful example of Jesus teaching on this subject and teaching it with great clarity, he gives us the answer woven into just several verses. Continue the reading with me in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31 continues on, therefore do not be anxious, with some specifications. Jesus is very clear, and it doesn't matter who you are, and of all the different takes on the Bible, this is even in the red letters. This is Jesus being very clear. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. And yet we have a problem. The truth is we sometimes doubt and we need to trust in God. But in that second level, on the day-to-day life, notice what Jesus says about why we should not worry. First and foremost, life is more than food and clothing. But can I direct your attention back to verse 25 to point out something very particular? When he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body or what you will put on. Notice that that's not just being consumed with this life. That is what we would call the most basic elemental necessities possible. Can we think about that for a moment? Because all of a sudden that puts my worries into a whole different realm. Because chances are, if you're like Kashka and I, you worry about things, but not necessarily the most basic necessities of life. Frankly, we spend more time trying to figure out where we want to eat, more so than if we can eat. That is a blessing, but it also can be treated as a curse if we don't put things in the proper perspective. Jesus tells this group of people who have gathered around him, do not be anxious about the most basic, fundamental needs you can have. That is a powerful proclamation. If you continue in verse 31, though, you'll see why. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And of course, we know verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The first reason and the first way to overcome worry is to recognize life is more important than anything in this life. The life we're talking about that's more important, that's eternal life. That is a soul being restored and back to God. If we really think that we are souls with a body, rather than bodies that happen to have a soul, our actions and our thoughts will reflect that. You know, if I'm worried about heaven, I'm not worried about the way somebody mistreats me. If I'm focused on heaven, I'm not worried about traffic being so congested on I-4 that I'm going to be late. It is a struggle, though. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. And I got to say again, this really puts my 21st century American worries to shame. Jesus doesn't say, by the way, therefore do not worry only about these things. Everything else is fair game. He does not say, do not worry unless you deserve it. Do not worry unless it's unfair. Do not worry unless it's a family dilemma. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Why, Jesus? Life is so much more important. And as we read in verse 31 through 33, Jesus tells us why. Why can we step aside from worry? How can we know life is more than food and clothing? Verse 31 and 32, what does God know? That we need all of these things. Do you see why the trust lesson came first? If we can trust in God and we know that God knows my needs, what do I need to worry about it? Does anyone remember being a kid and ever thinking, you know what? I wonder where my next meal is going to come from. Some of us do. Some people know and can relate to that feeling. And that is really a difficult problem because as a child, you can't necessarily do much about it. But many of us also were blessed in a way that that was never even a thought or concern. Why? Because mom and dad always did the heavy lifting. Mom and dad made it happen. They knew I needed to eat. They knew that I even had to eat vegetables. And yet, we are like that to God. God is our heavenly Father. Do you notice that is even the distinction cast upon him in verse 32? Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows you need them all. And most importantly, verse 33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you recognize life is more important than food and clothing, that spiritual, eternal life pleasing to God is more important than this life, God will take care of you. But can I punctuate that for a moment? Verse 33, in the context of verse 25, is talking about the basic necessities of life. God has promised his children that he will take care of all of our needs, but not all of our greeds. Jesus tells us that God will take care of all of our needs, but not all of our greeds. And there is an important distinction there. Level one in scaling back worry is focus on what matters. And we might say, well, if I focus on what matters, the first step of that is worrying about at least my basic necessities. Then I'll move on to faith. Jesus starts from the get-go with the basic necessities and says, do not worry. Life is more important. But secondly, I think you saw this also, beginning in verse 20, 26 and even in 28, what does he call into view? He says, look around you. I want you to see, look at what God has done with the grass. Notice the description. I think this is beautiful and powerful. The king, the rich, the wealthy, Solomon, verse 29. Yet I tell you, even in Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. One of these what? Verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. God said Solomon at his greatest and with all the might of his wealth was not clothed the way God takes care of the lilies of the field. Feel a little bit small for our worries now? I think verse 30 continues. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow that same grass of the field is what? Thrown into the oven, used up. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And there it is. If you underline things, that last phrase in verse 30 is key to understanding this text. Verse 25, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Verse 30, he says, O you of little faith. Verse 33, the solution. But when we know God will provide, again, as I said, the 9:45 hour, again, I think I got it that time. At the 9:45 hour, God will provide for us is a simple theory, but a very difficult thing to put into practice. But again, just like Hanani the seer came to Asa and said, you should have trusted in God. Why? Because you saw what he did to the Ethiopians. You saw what he did to the Libyans. And here, what do we see from God? Jesus says, God has taken care of the grass of the field, the lilies of the field, and the birds of the air. He takes care of the things that we don't even spend a thought about. And God has arrayed them more finely than Solomon in all his glory. Worrying, as uncomfortable as this is to acknowledge, at the hands of Jesus the Christ, is a faith problem. We know we have to have faith in God. We know our God demands full trust and faith that His will is best and that I will submit my will to His in walking down that narrow road. But if I worry, does that just mean that I have a problem? It's not just me. It means I don't trust that my God will provide when Jesus and the Lord and Maker Himself has promised us that He will. So if God has told me He will provide, and I'm worried about being provided for, where is my trust problem? I guess I don't believe what God said. And that makes this a serious issue. The fact of the matter is, in verse 27, Jesus gives what I think is one of the more practical applications. How should we not worry, verse 27? He says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? This is the wisdom of the day. Matthew 6, 27, Jesus says, do not worry, because it does no good. Has anybody ever sat back and said, you know what, I was going through a really hard time in life. It was really difficult. My family had a problem. My friends had a problem. I had a problem at work. But you know what got me through? Worrying about it. You know, I had a rough relationship with my wife or my family or my friends. And you know what? The more we worried, the closer we came. Not at all. Worry makes things worse. There's a lot of reasons for that, including our previous reason. That we should be trusting in God because He has promised He will provide. The other reason it causes a problem is because it doesn't serve a good purpose. So if you want to worry, recognize not only are you disobeying Jesus' clear command in verse 25, you're making your life harder. You're making it more difficult. He says, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to a span of life? Answer, no one. It does no good. And so when I'm worrying, yes, I need to put spiritual things first. Yes, I need to know God provide. But can we stop for a moment and thank Jesus for His very practical wisdom that says, you know what? This isn't worth it. Even if it's not going to be provided for, me worrying doesn't help anyway. Jesus has given us all we need. But then there's that verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what happens to us when we realize life is more important than food and clothing, and we know God's going to provide for our needs, albeit not our greeds, and we recognize, you know what, my worrying doesn't do any good for today. We start to borrow worry. Do you know what I mean when I say borrow worry? We think about things that are down the road, down the path, and we say, you know, in a month or you know, in a couple weeks, this is going to be a huge problem. If our current worries can apply to the wisdom of verse 27 that worrying does no good at all. What do you think about borrowing worry? Jesus, again, even practically, what was His answer for that? The last phrase in verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have to fixate today, this morning, and every single day that God blesses us with life, that I will trust that my God knows my concerns and He will take care of my needs. Isn't it amazing that God knows and cares about our concerns and needs? I think that is powerful. And so when we think about three kind of simple steps to put away worry, the first one is to fully trust in God. I know that's a breakthrough. I know that you didn't think that that might come up in a sermon. But look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Here is something that is absolutely astounding. It is marvelous. It is amazing. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. How's that for an oversell? In 1 Peter chapter 5. Reading, beginning with the second sentence in verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I read in verse 7 that we are to cast all our anxieties on God of 1 Peter chapter 5 because God cares for me. That is amazing. That is astounding. That is marvelous. Can you believe the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke the world, who spoke light, who spoke creative waters and land into existence, cares for me? He cares for you. Jesus says your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He's watching out for the grass of the field. He's watching out for the birds of the air. Our God cares for us. That is amazing. And so when I worry, I need to remember not only should I not worry, not only is that a faith problem, I need to know God knows my problems and He cares about them. One way that worry really gets to us, when we don't fully trust in God, if you remember the first graphic I had this morning, when we don't surrender all, when we're willing to only surrender some, is that we think, even if God does know my problem, He's not doing anything about it. But God has promised, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, yes, the spiritual blessings to the foremost, but also those basic necessities of life will be added to you. I want to talk about the word casting, for example. Verse 7 might be kind of a tricky verse. You might try to say, well, where's the loophole in it? Casting all your anxieties on the Lord. The casting, the closest usage of the word is found in the book of Luke when the disciples were casting their cloaks onto an animal. Do you know what casting your cloaks onto an animal would mean? I know we use probably neither of those phrases now. Throwing what you have somewhere else. So if I cast my garment, I no longer have my garment. I know that sounds really basic and silly, but now we read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxieties upon the Lord. If I do that, if I believe my God cares for me, if I believe He will take care of my issues and problems and my needs, and I cast them all on Him, are there any left for me to worry about? Not a one. Peter writes, as inspired by God, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. So if I have done that, if I am availing myself of God's answer to worry, I no longer have anything to worry about because God, who is greater and far more powerful than me, can take care of it. And that is amazing. That is astounding. And it is marvelous that my God cares for me. Consider with me, secondly, in the words of Elsa, the frozen princess, we have to be willing to let it go. In Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, note some wisdom of Jesus with regards to forgiveness. To put away worry means to recognize that I can't hang on to it. If I'm casting it on God, it's no longer in my grasp. Here's one example of that in a different subject matter. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, Peter, of course Peter, came up and said to him, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother against me? And I forgive him. As many as 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And he begins this parable, and we know the parable beginning in verse 23. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like where there is a king. And there was a servant who owed the king what kind of debt? An unpayable debt. Doesn't matter what the numbers are. Suffice to say, this man had no shot at ever paying this back. He had no chance to repay his master, the king. And he comes before him and the master's calling in what he owes. And in verse 26, what does the servant do? He falls on his knees. He falls before the king and he implores him, says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. That's just not true. He could beg for patience. That's fair and a wise move. But he could never repay what he owed this king. He had no shot. He knew it and the king knew it. But in this parable on forgiveness, how does the man respond in verse 27? The master of that servant released him, which would be amazing on its own, but read the rest of the verse, and forgave him the debt. You see, it's one thing to be kind and say, all right, well, you're not going to be able to pay it back, but you work for me the rest of your life. You owe me. But he not only released him, he forgave him the debt. That's what God does with our sin. When you come before him, when you have worry, when you have sin in your life, if you cast it on him, if you confess and repent, he wipes the slate clean. And there's no reason to worry about it anymore. But note how we often act in response. That servant who is forgiven and released, in verse 28 is told, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. And we'll look at this debt, who owed him 100 denarii. That is to say, a very much repayable debt. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Does that sound familiar? Can I deliver some really bad news that echoes the bad news from the Lord's Supper hour this morning? With regards to forgiveness and frankly bitterness and any number of sins that are inwardly hostile towards people we know, we are much more like the servant in the middle of the story than we are the one who's being choked. We're the servant who looks to God and says, "Please, God, forgive me of my sin. Only you can do that. I'm trusting you." And God is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. And then we turn around and we worry about, we hold bitterness in our hearts towards, and we get angry with people who wrong us. Not only is that obviously a problem in the story, note what Jesus says in verse 34 and 35. "And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you not forgive your brother from your heart." Translation, you will be forgiven as you forgive, and that's a scary concept if you're the man in the middle. If you're the servant who wants forgiveness but won't offer it. And now we apply that to worry and we say, you know what? I worry about being bitter towards people. I worry because I feel like I'm mistreated and they're not being afflicted. Why do the evil prosper? Why are the good suffering? This isn't fair. This isn't right. Why can't I get what I deserve? Have you ever worried about that? About how you're not getting what you deserve? One more unfortunate truth this morning. Starting with me, no one in this room wants what we deserve. We are the servant who must bow down before the master and say, "Have patience with me. And by the way, I know I can't repay you. But Jesus paid our debt." We have to then be responsible enough to turn around and say, not only does God, through his apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, say to not have any bitterness in our heart, but to recognize again, like the idea of worry not doing any good. Have you ever thought about who struggles and pays the price for bitterness? The one holding it in their heart. The truth of the matter is, if I'm bitter towards someone, they might not even know it. And you know who's being eaten alive from the inside, spiritually and physically? I am. You know who suffers from worry? Not God. He does care for us. He does want us to put aside worry. He wants us to cast all our anxieties on him. We pay the price for our worry. Jesus says, "I want you to count the cost of this." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his span of life?" Worry not only does no good, it does us a negative. It makes life harder. It makes it worse. And you know the truth behind worry? It's not only does it mean our priorities are off, it means that all of a sudden, it's going to be harder for me to return to God. Because you know what I'm thinking about when I worry? Me, myself, and I. Christ calls us to be selfless, to be sacrificial, to be gracious to all. But my worry is generally about me and my concerns. And the biggest crime of all is our God has promised us, if you will cast all your anxieties upon him, not only will he take care of it, he'll take care of it because he cares for you. That is truly amazing. The truth of the matter is, we have to be willing to focus on eternity. Consider with me two final passages this morning. We need to fully trust in God. We have to be willing to let things go. We have to focus on eternity because that is the answer to worry. That yes, I may even have a reason in the world's eyes to be worrisome. I might have a reason that would cause anybody who's not in Christ to be anxious, but because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus cares for us, because he died in my place, because God wants me to cast my anxieties upon him, I can know that these words apply. Verse 1 of Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth, for you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory." Read verse 3 and 4 again with me. Paul urgently tells us, if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, then when he who is your life appears, you will also appear with him in glory. If you give everything to Jesus, you can wait for then some to come for you. That's what we live for. How can I defeat worry? Recognize no matter what the devil throws at me, no matter what my coworkers, family, friends, even church family members that I love, no matter what I am worried about, it won't matter in all of eternity. Have you ever complained about traffic before? I have to raise my hand. I've already done it indirectly this morning. Any of you 10 years down the line say, that was worth my time? I was really glad I got upset about that. How do we think we're going to think about sin and even worry, which is sin by the definition of violating Jesus' commandment, for all of eternity? How about even if it wasn't sin for a moment? Think about what's on your heart this morning. What's worrying you? Will it matter when you're in the presence of God? Or will it be worth your soul if you're permanently and eternally lost away from Him? The answer, as Jesus began, is to do not be anxious about your life, because the answer is anything in this life will not matter for all of eternity other than serving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my might and strength. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The truth about worry is it is a real and ever-present threat. It's a simple theory and a difficult practice to say putting away worry can be done by trusting in God, letting things go, and focusing on eternity. But Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith, the example of God doing many wonderful things, I think puts it into perspective for us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Our God and our faith is victorious always. But the text doesn't stop there. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But the world gets shots in that cause worry, that cause trust problems. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandered about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It is quite a privilege to stand up and say, our God and through faith stopped the mouths of lions. He conquered kingdoms. He enforced justice. Sticking with God means victory. And it does, spiritually and for eternity. But we get blinded when we're the afflicted. When we think about all the best God ever had serving Him, we're sawn in two. Mocked, flogged, stoned. Not only does that put into perspective my worries in 21st century America, it puts into perspective what the cost of following Jesus is. There is no promise Jesus gives in terms of worry that says, you know what, if you trust in me, your life is going to be all rainbows and butterflies. But He does promise that if you seek first the kingdom of God's righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. I want to conclude with an illustration. The truth of the matter is we worry when we don't truly trust God. And the question is it God's fault or mine? I think this illustration helps us. There was a man who had been married for 55 years named Harold. And he and his wife had an old car that had one of the bench front seats. And they were sitting, Harold was driving, and his wife was pretty far on the other side of that bench seat. And as they were driving along the interstate, they saw a young couple with all the newly married inscriptions written on the back. And his wife looked at him. She goes, oh, Harold, do you remember when we were that happy? Do you look into the car and see how happy they are? Look how close she's sitting to him. They had an old car, too, but probably for different reasons. And she said, they are so happy. Look how in love they are. They're holding hands. They're sitting so close. Do you remember when we were like that? And being a wise husband, he just kept on driving. As luck would have it, they ran into them again after a rest stop saw them holding hands, getting in the car and sharing a kiss. And Harold's wife started again. She said, do you remember when we were like that? When we couldn't bear to be apart, when everywhere we went, we would hold hands and we would kiss and we could just see and feel the love that we had. Don't you remember when we were like that, Harold? Why aren't we like that anymore, Harold? I want you to answer me. And being the wise husband that he was, Harold just got in the car and they started driving on. But then perhaps because of the sermon illustration, they ran into them a third time. And as they were going down the road, she saw him a third time. And she started in this time demanding an answer. She said, Harold, look how far apart we are. Do you see how far we are? They sit so close together. They were in love. We've been married 55 years. Why are we so apart? Why do we look so separated? Where is our love? Harold, what happened to us? Why aren't we like that anymore? Why is there so much distance between us? And from behind the wheel, which has always been fixed in the same spot of the car, he looked over and he said, I never moved. The driver has been fixed on the left side of American cars for many years. And even in the case of a bench seat, the passenger would be the one determining the distance. When we think God's not there, when we question God, why aren't you taking care of this? I know you say to cast my anxieties upon you. I've done that, but you're not fixing the problem, God. Where are you? The question we need to ask is, who moved? The assurance we have from Scripture is, God will never move. And that is amazing. That is powerful. And that is life-changing. That if we cast all our anxieties on the Lord, we know He'll take care of them because He cares for you. When Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about this life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and life more than clothing? The truth is that's a relatable struggle for us, even though Jesus' command is clear. But we need to always remember the words of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I appreciate so much the diligent time and study we have into God's word this morning, and know that this isn't easy. It's a simple theory, but a difficult practice. But please also know one very important and crucial message this morning. God does know all of us. He does care for us. But those promises and blessings that God will provide, they are for those who are Christians. Those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you're not a Christian this morning, recognize God is there waiting for you. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to obey Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to confess Him not only as Lord, but as Lord in your life, ruling your actions and changing your focus, if you repent of your wrongdoing and are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of our crucified Messiah, you can have your sins forgiven today. What an amazing blessing. Maybe you're a Christian and you've worried, you've lacked trust, recognize that God cares for you. Please cast all your anxieties upon Him. No one needs to leave the building this morning wondering where our salvation will be. Cast all your burdens onto the Lord. Come forward now. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I am resolved no longer to linger charmed. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these are the